Christ is worthy to receive all praise and glory. This morning we're going to finish off the series on the prophecy of Isaiah. To talk about these Old Testament prophecies that talk about Christ. And each one has a meaning even when we tie into this Christmas season. This morning we're going to talk about out of the book of Zechariah. I always call these the sticky pages of your Bible, right? You get into Matthew and Genesis in these books, you kind of flip through. These minor prophets are all kind of stuck together. You got to open up and they're white because they haven't seen daylight for a while. But they're filled with so much important and pertinent information for us that we can apply even as we get into this Christmas season. We're kind of using this as a theme throughout this. It says, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And these prophets lived a life of expectation, looking forward to, right? That God gave them these revelations, and yet within their time, they never saw anything, and they waited and they waited. And here we are now on this side, and we can look back and see how God fulfilled all these prophecies. And I'm just encouraged by this because, look, if the prophets were willing by faith to hang on to God looking ahead, how much more so should we be encouraged in our faith by looking back and seeing what God has done? Right? That we are blessed to be living on this side of so many of these prophecies. And hang on, because God has still got some things up his sleeve. There are still some things that's going to happen, right? And in anticipation of that, if God is able to fulfill 90% of all these prophecies, we just need to hang on for that last 10%. And so I pray this Christmas, as we celebrate Christ's coming and the fulfillment of all these things, that in here, in the back of our minds, we're saying, Lord, even so, come quickly once again. Help us be prepared for your coming. The passage is Zechariah chapter 9 and 10. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, for your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Talk about the coming Messiah, that he's going to come. And we're going to see this is split in half, that part of the prophecy was fulfilled when Christ was here, and part of it we're waiting for, that there is a time of peace. I don't know about you, but I could use a good dose of peace in this world. Right? Personal peace. Right? In my life. You know, I might look like I'm cool as a cucumber. I mean, look, I have it all together. People ask me how I'm doing. You guys know this, right? I often say I'm doing ducky. That's my kind of go-to. I heard that years ago, and I'm like, oh, that sounds kind of cute. And so I've used that as sort of a catchphrase for years. I'm ducky. And I was in a church, and I was talking, and I mentioned, how are you doing? I'm ducky. And the guy goes, you know what that means? And when someone says, do you know what that means? Sometimes it can get kind of scary because, is it something bad? Right? Is this something I don't know about? I've done that. I've picked up some terminology somewhere along the line. I've repeated it just because I thought it sounded good, and people are like, you really shouldn't say that. I'm like, well, what did I say? Right? I remember when my family moved back to Minnesota after we moved up into the county, I picked up this phrase, if someone was ugly. Now, if I say someone's ugly, you know what I mean, right? You guys are Mainers. When you say someone's ugly, it means they're grumpy, irritable, right? You're in a bad mood, right? How many of you heard of that before, right? Okay, see? Well, I moved back to Minnesota, and I was in 10th grade, and a girl in front of me was just being awful. And she turned around, she was yelling at me, and I said, man, you're ugly today. And she slapped me. And she says, how dare I call her ugly? I'm like, no, that's not what I meant, right? I've got to backtrack on the language here. No. Back where I'm from, that just means you're in a bad mood. And here she thought I was insulting her looks when I was like, no, it's just, not, no, you're not ugly on the outside. You know, the outside's okay. You're ugly on the inside. That didn't help. But inner peace, and actually ducky means that you're floating like smooth on top, but you're kicking like the dickens underneath. And I'm like, yeah, that's life feels like at times. But inner peace. Peace in your circles and peace with your family and peace with your neighbors and our countrymen. Oh, we could use some peace. Peace in the world. Look what's going on in the world and the way it's escalating in a way. It's actually scary if you kind of look at it. And the Lord talks about peace and bringing peace when he comes. But anyhow, I want to pick up is, behold, your king is coming. Zechariah encourages about the king, that Jesus is the king. And he was the king that was, right? He's always been a king. When Jesus came into this world, he didn't come into existence at that point. Jesus had always been God throughout the Old Testament, right? In the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus always existed as part of the Trinity of the Godhood, right? As far as God exists, Jesus has existed. The Holy Spirit has existed, always through in eternity past. But when he was born, God became flesh and lived among us. Here, the King of the universe came to look like us, to be like us in all manners and shape and form. But we see this throughout the Old Testament. It says the Lord reigns and he is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed and he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so it cannot be moved. His throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The King of the universe. The book of Job tells us that God is the one who tells the sea how far to go. I don't worry about global warming. God will stop the ocean when he says so. That he controls all aspects of his creation. He is sovereign. He is king. And it's interesting because in that kingship, we can acknowledge that kingship or not. I always think of it as after every election, right? And I don't care what side you're on, I can go back my whole lifetime. There were people who said, this is not my president. Right? Whoever it is, there's been people saying, not my president. I'm not going to acknowledge his presidency now. There's a difference between kings and presidents, but we're going to ignore that this morning. But anyway, right? I can say, I'm not my president, but guess what? He is. The laws he passes, the decisions they make, does affect me and everything. Right? So my acknowledgement of that doesn't take away the fact. As Christ is king, as he was king, he's the ruler of the universe. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is on the throne. And we've seen throughout history people rebelling against that authority. We see this with Israel. God took them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, and he was going to be their king. He had set up prophets over them and judges over them. And Israel saw this, and God was supposed to be in charge, and yet they looked at the other nations and said, well, they have kings. We want a king. We want kings too. And so finally God says, you guys want a king? Fine. Go ahead, give him a king. And this is where we get in Samuel. It says, and the thing displeased Samuel, right? Samuel was the prophet. He was displeased because they wanted an earthly king and reject their heavenly king. And they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That even though that Christ was king in the Old Testament, all throughout, he is on the throne in all these things, the rebelliousness of men has said, look, I don't want God to rule over me. I don't want God to tell me what to do. And I know we all know people who aren't here this morning, who say they do reject God, and even if there was a God, they wouldn't follow him because no one's going to tell me what to do. I'll live my own life, my own consequences. Unfortunately, the Bible says it's the way that seems right to a man, but the ways of are the ways of death. Our country is filled with people who are bashed by the effects of sin. They're doing their own things. And there is a price to be paid on this side of eternity, let alone standing before the King of the universe and rejecting him. But before Christ came, he was the King that was. The Bible also tells us that Christ is the King who came. In Matthew, we talk about the Magi who came, right? Matthew chapter 2 says, "And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and the kings of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born, what? The King of the Jews. For they have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? That in here, Daniel prophesied in Babylon about the Messiah, the one who was going to come. And the Magi had these prophecies and came to see this king that was supposed to be coming. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. Here the king, the Messiah they had been waiting for, finally arrived, and they rejected him, right? We see this all throughout history, of people who rejected. And Israel did the same thing. But think about this. The God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, humbled himself and became like us. How about you, but heaven's the place I look forward to going to. The Bible says there's no more tears, no more sorrow, there's no more death. No more struggle. There's peace. All these things. That the King of the universe left that to come down to here. You talk about slumming it. Not only that, did he come and he got to choose the best palace, right? Surely he was a king. There's a story I heard somewhere, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to use it this morning. A gentleman was in New York City and came to a place, and he needed a place to stay, and he came up to the counter and said, "Look, I need a place to stay tonight." And they said, "We're sorry, sir, we're all booked." He goes, "No, I really need a place to stay. I've tried everywhere else. There is nowhere to play." He goes, "Sir, I'm sorry. We are booked. There's nothing we can do." And he thought for a moment. He goes, "Excuse me, if the President of the United States showed up here, would you have room for him?" And the guy's, "Oh, sure. We would make sure he has one of the best suites because he's the president." And the guy's like, "Well, I called him and he's not able to make it, so I can't have his place." Right, we look at the idea of privilege, of money. We have seen our society has really kind of turned into two tiers of systems. Of those who have and those who have power, have authority, who have money, right? There's those people, and then there's us. There's things that can make things happen. It's a story of a president was flying over, and they were flying over, I think it was... I can't remember where it was, like Ohio or something like that. They're flying over. And the chef came out and said, "You know, Mr. President, what would you like to have?" And he goes, "I could really have a hankering for a pizza." And the chef had anticipated for everything, and he goes, "You know," but he's like, "No." He didn't bring anything to make a pizza. He didn't think the president would want a pizza. And so they didn't know what to do, so the staffer got on the phone, and it was probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, we're flying over, and they contacted a pizza place down in Iowa, I think it was, and said, "Hey, can you get up and make a pizza?" It's for the president. The guy's, "Yeah." So he's fired up the stove, did everything. The plane landed, had a pizza delivered, brought it out to the plane, brought it into the president, and goes, "President, here's your pizza." All this happened within just a few hours. Imagine living a life where you're like, anything you wanted, you could have at the drop of a hat. Woo-hoo. Most of us don't live that way. The King of the universe had every right to have everything. The Bible says he humbled himself and became like us. Not the fancy, highfalutin, privileged. Actually, the Bible tells us that when he was dedicated, circumcised in the temple, that in here, the offering that Mary and Joseph offered were two doves. That was the offering because they could not afford a lamb. They were poor. Jesus chose to be like us. That's an amazing thing. We talk about this king, and when Jesus started his ministry and preaching, his ministry was coming to an end. Once again, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he wandered. The Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. You know, the birds have nests, the fox has holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It came to the time to pay taxes, and Jesus didn't have the money. And he sent Peter out to go fishing and found a coin in the fish's mouth to pay. Well, the difference of so many ministries today, I always kind of cringe. Someone once asked me, he goes, you know, Pastor, is there a lot of money in what you do? And I said, not the way I do it. You know, sometimes you turn on the TV and see these big evangelists flying in their jets with their mansions and all that, and I don't think God has called us to that. And Jesus was going into Jerusalem and needed a donkey. And he had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And Luke 19 picks this up, and he said, the Lord has need of him, talking about the donkey. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they had Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and on earth. This is the quote out of Zechariah. He'd ride in on a donkey, humbly. See, you gotta put the contrast here, because the conquerors and the emperors and the kings would ride in on white horses with great fanfare, with pomp and circumstances. Jesus the King didn't come in that way. He came in humbly and actually, I'm sure, was mocked by those that said, that's your king? The crowd caught out anyways. He is the king that we've been waiting for. Fast forward a week, and Jesus has been arrested. He's brought to Pilate. Imagine the King of the universe who submitted himself in all humility to be brought between to an earthly ruler, an ungodly man, to be judged by him, yet he humbled himself in that position. And before Pilate, was said this, and then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Are you a king? Jesus says, whose opinion is this? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. We have some insight into the kingdom of God, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. But his rule and reign isn't on earth. He's not sending himself in Augusta, in Washington, in the United Nations. That's not the role. He has come now to set up his kingdom within us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the elections are done. Of the fights and turmoils. But Christian, our job hasn't changed. We still serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To do what he wants us to do. and to serve Him in all that we do. It continues on. Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you the King then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." If you're here this morning and you hear the voice of God, and He is your King, serve Him. Serve Him in what you do, what you say, what you have. All that we have belongs to the King. The world's going to look at you and think you're crazy. Why serve a God who humbles Himself? Because He is my King. And He's a King like no others. See, this goes on, and Jesus turned around and had Jesus scourged and beat. John 19 tells us, "So when Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns on His head, and they put Him on in purple robes and said to Him, 'Hail, the King of the Jews,' and they struck Him with their hands, the King of the universe, who could have crushed Him like that, took these blows upon Himself." Why? For us. See, the gospel, the good news, is that we serve a King who is holy and just. That He is so holy and so just, we do not deserve to be into His presence. We are sinful. We are rejected. We are His enemies. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. No sacrifice is great enough. Right? All our sin and all our goodness doesn't calculate. We are all lost in our sins. And yet the King of Kings, that holy, just King, came into this world to die, to take the penalty that you deserved. Not only is He our judge, but now He is our Savior. To take the penalty that you deserved, not by righteousness that I have done, but all because of Him. All hail King Jesus. That same Pilate took Jesus, scourged Him and beat Him, and then put Him on a cross. It says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' And when many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews.' But he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate said, 'I've written what I have written.'" He died with the title, the King. What would make a king leave his throne to suffer for you and me? Except He is a King who is not far off, but He's a King who loves you so much. He provided everything for you. See, Jesus is not only the King who was, He's the King who came, but now He's the King who is going to come again. This time He's going to be slightly different. This time He's coming with power and with authority. Well, the first time He came as a lamb for the slaughter. His home, His bed was a manger, a feed trough. But folks, the Bible tells us He's coming again. "And now I saw the heavens open," Revelation tells us. "And behold, a white horse, and He who sat in it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war, and His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He shall strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written," what? "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is coming. The skies will part. And the King will come. And He will set things right. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We have the opportunity to accept Him now, to serve Him now as our King. All hail King Jesus. As we look at this Christmas season, we look at this babe in the manger, of realizing in the humility He came, the price that He paid. But as you leave here, I want to leave you with the gift that if you accept Him as your King, as your Savior, as the one who died for your sins, serve Him as your King. Oh, what a glorious day His coming will be. Folks, we are told to come, let us adore Him. Jesus Christ the Lord. I pray this season, if you have not accepted Him as your Savior and as your King, that you will repent from your sin, accept the forgiveness that He has offered, that He alone can provide, that no one else can. That'd be the best gift that you can have. And you will be ready for His second coming. If you are a Christian this morning, do not be discouraged. Don't let this world rob you of your peace and of your joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I serve King Jesus with all I have, every breath I take, and may I die looking up in expectation, for the King is coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Encourage us, strengthen us with these facts. Lord, even as we celebrate Your coming as a babe, Lord, we know that You are coming again with power, with authority. Lord, help us to live for You now. Lord, that we welcome You later. Fill us with hope and peace in this season, as only You can. Help us walk in the light as You are in the light. Fill us with the joy, for You have come. Let me ask these things in Your name. Amen. Actually,